Our subject, respecting the Word of God. You know, you might think it's strange to talk about respecting the Word of God. But you know, brethren, I find out in these latter years that there's less and less respect for the Word of God as the time of trouble is fast approaching and it's getting worse. Now, I'm not talking about the world of mankind. I'm talking amongst ourselves, those who profess to be followers of Christ, those who profess to be consecrated and following the Word of God. And I find you think this is a difficult thing, but it is a difficult thing. And the reason I'm going to give you some examples and let you formulate your own opinions in your own heart. You know, our Lord, during his 33 and a half years of earth, some of his greatest trials came from a group which believed itself to be well versed in God's word and in his great commandments. And that group was the Pharisees. Well, he said, well, Brother Bulko, there are no Pharisees today. There are Pharisees. They might not be called Pharisees, but there are scribes and Pharisees today. And many of the scribes are rewriting the Word of God, and the Pharisees are redesigning the plan of God. Yeah, Pharisees, we understand, was a group who have been noted for their rigid and ceremonial manner of life. Now you think about it. Is your life rigid? Is it a ceremonial life? I don't think most of you are. Now, they have fasted regularly on the second and the fifth days of the week. They were exact in their outward observances of the law, and they gave the idea that they were holier than others. You think that's strange? Not so strange. I've had this experience. I know there's those who think they're holier than everybody else, and they're more apt Bible students than anybody else, and they keep themselves more knowledgeable than anybody else. This is one of the minor ways that things can happen to a person. You know, the name Pharisee means separated, and stems from their great determination to resist any ideas of the Greeks. And for our study today, we're going to consider some of the Lord's experiences as stated in the 7th chapter of Mark and also in the 15th chapters of Matthew. In these particular experiences, brethren, we find the Pharisees coming from Jerusalem shortly after Jesus had fed the 5,000. And by this time, our Master's visit to Jerusalem were few due to the fact that the Jews wanted to kill him. And knowing that they wanted to kill him, he refrained from going to those places because he knew it was not yet his time. So he didn't put himself in a condition of being killed or put to death before the Heavenly Father revealed to him what the time was. So the Pharisees, seeing how popular Jesus was amongst the multitude, sought him out. And as they came on the scene where Jesus was, they noticed that the disciples were eating bread. They noticed also that they did not wash their hands, so they came to Jesus and asked, why did the disciples eat bread with unwashed hands? Now, brethren, we understand that the Pharisees were not talking about the personal hygiene of washing or of our hands. No, they were strictly speaking of the traditions of the elders, the ceremonial worship as a religious practice, and this was done whether one's hands were clean or unclean. And the Pharisees kept this act very strongly. And when the Pharisees came back from the marketplace or from doing business with the heathens, they washed their hands, for they believed that they were defiled by contact with such persons. They washed even their washing even went as far as to ceremony cleansing of cups, of pots, of brazen vessels, and of their tables. Even when a couch-like seats that were sprinkled to make them undefiled. You see how far they would carry their things that they believed to do. And they carried them beyond reason. So when these Pharisees saw that the followers of Jesus did not follow the ceremonial acts, they questioned the Lord. But our Lord was very wise in all his conversations, and he said, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honored me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" That's in Isaiah 29, chapter 13, verse. "Why do you also transgress the commandments of God by your traditions?" Now, the thing about it is, some in the Bible movement, Bible student movement, if I was to tell them this face to face, I think they would resent it very much. But standing off to the side and looking at what they're doing, whether they are conscious of it or unconscious of it, some of the Bible students are doing exactly what the Pharisees are doing. Not so much in the washing and cleansing of this, but other things. There are other things that are similar to that. It's the act that they're doing, and the acts that they're doing, which causes a differential between them and other people, which causes them to be aloof from other people. It could be in a manner of their dress. It could be a manner of their speech. It could be a manner of their intellect, and things like that, which causes them to consider themselves to be separate, to consider themselves to be higher than their fellow brethren. Jesus went on to give an example of how they had so neglected the divine instructions. And Jesus told them how the law given to Moses demanded that one honor his mother and his father. And he told them, if any person spoke evil of either parent, that one was to be put to death. That was in the law. Remember, when Jesus is talking, the law covenant was still in effect. It was not yet fulfilled. So he was referring to them, to the law, which they were supposed to keep under the law because they professed to keep the law and they were strictly going against it. If any person spoke evil of either parent, that one was to be put to death. And Jesus told him, but you Pharisees, you have changed the commandment, and in its place you put your own interpretation, which you have no right to do. You say, if a man consecrate himself and his possessions to God and religious use, then he is free from his obligation to his parents. You no longer have to care for them or to honor them. Now that was a direct disobedience to the law of the covenant. There was no excuse for them to do what they were doing by dishonoring the law covenant, because at this time, yet, like I stated, the law covenant was not yet fulfilled. But in reality, you Pharisees have made the law of God null and void, and many other things you also have changed in place of the covenant of God. Now here was the basis for continuing conflict between the Lord and the Pharisees. Our Lord Jesus always held fast to the words of God. He always rejected the ideas and traditions of men. Always. On the other hand, the Pharisees came to hold on to the word of God, and they believed that they were holier than others. Yet they added their own ideas and ceremonies to God's word. And the Master went on to teach them. And the Master says, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside of a man which enters unto him that can make him unclean." In Weymouth's translation. And he said, "If you have ears to hear, then hear." And then the Master departs with his disciples. And the disciples didn't understand the meaning of his words. And they thought that the Pharisees were offended by his words. So Jesus began to explain the meaning to the disciples. And the Lord said, "Do you not see that anything whatsoever that enters a man from the outside cannot make him unclean, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and passes away. Since the disciples were all Jewish, every Jew knew that they were forbidden to eat certain foods. They were forbidden to eat, under the law, rabbit, pork, fish without scales, and so on. So again, they were perplexed by the words of Jesus. Jesus then took them aside and taught them a great gem of truth. And that is, that it is not what a man eats and makes him, that makes him clean or unclean. I don't care what you eat. You can eat anything. It's not either make you clean or unclean. It's not have nothing to do with it. Though the law had done a good purpose, they were now to understand those things were not so important as at the present time. Now then, we know, brethren, that the law has been fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled the law. And he cast a law as a millstone into the sea. So, Jesus wanted them to know that it was a condition of their hearts that was now so important. And that's what we have to do. It's a condition of our heart towards one another. Jesus just directed the disciples and each of us also to know that it is the conditions of the heart, the condition of our attitude of our heart, that is most vital. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The Lord wanted them to know that they must have good and pure thoughts, so that in turn their actions would also be without malice and evil things. If you think good things and good pure thoughts, you're going to do good things and good pure things. But if you seek evil things and evil and act as evil things, I said, what you're going to do? Because your mind is engulfed in evil things. And this is what we are engaging in this down here to the end of this age, brethren. The word of God can fill the heart, and there's no manner of cleansing it by some odd ceremony. You can't cleanse it by doing some odd ceremony like the scribes and the Pharisees were trying to do. No, only the word of God can give good instruction to the children of God. Now this was a lesson that Lord desired his disciples and his faithful followers down through the gospel age to hold on to. You say, well, Brother Balco, what are you talking about? Who are you referring to? Well, perhaps in my traveling as much as I do, I probably meet more brethren than you do and have more experiences along that line. And I meet some that are have it in their own minds that their brilliance, their brilliant minds, is far superior to you and me. And that they have nothing in common with you or me because of their intellect. And forgetting the scripture that says, not many wise or beauteous called, but the meek and the humble, the lowly of heart, they're the ones that God calls to the truth. Because you can be taught. But when a person has so intellectual that he can't be taught anything because he knows everything already, what are you going to teach him? He has his own ideas how to carry out things. And I find this, and I have experienced this with some. Now this was a lesson that the Lord desired his disciples to know and his faithful followers down to the gospel age to hold on to. We are guided by the Holy Spirit. And there are certain principles of moral conduct that are unchangeable. Now we know, brethren, the adversary is very cunning. He would like to bring deflections from the truth. And there are the internet emails. There's a certain individual out there that's doing this and putting these nasty, God-dishonoring things on emails, criticizing the dawn and the brethren of the dawn and those who follow the teachings that's being forth from the dawn. Now the thing about it is, the dawn is only a printing house. You know the truth. And the dawn is printing the truth that you know. So you can't. And so when you do that, it's a defamation. But We as the Board of Trustees decided not to counteract him or combat him because we could do. We were advised that we should sue him for defamation of character. Well, we won't do such a thing. We will let him go on, and eventually he will destroy himself because what he is doing, and we'll just let him go. But anyway, this is what the Lord is telling us. You know, that happened in our Lord's day through the scribes and the Pharisees. It is happening in our day through various religious sects who believe they have the truth. And it's happening again, happening with those who once may have heard his word and to some extent believed, but now are concentrating on opposing agenda truth as tools of the adversary. Now, we have a brother just recently in the Philippines, and he's doing a lot of beautiful work over there. And he was asked by the laymans to come and write for them and to preach for him. He said, no, I believe and the message that comes from the dawn, and that's enough for me, and he won't go for him. See, he made a stand. But there are those who are of the adversary would like to entice us. You know, much of the things that are done today are being done on the internet. Even a recent newspaper made a statement, internet, a blessing of a curse, or a curse. Now, I have a computer, but it sits there. It's plugged in, has everything ready to go, but I don't use it. I don't know how. I have to have somebody teach me. So we can maybe get a time that I'll send my wife to school and let her learn, because she can type already and I can't. She's my secretary, and she'll do this work. But I get emails because they use my daughter, Karen. They use her, and so I get them. So she can't get over it. She said, "But Dad, what are they trying to do?" I said, "Sonny, when I figure that out, I'll let you know." You know, it's happening in our day through various religious sects who believe they have the truth. You know, in view of these perplexing things, what can we, each of us do to keep ourselves firm in the faith and to help one another in this narrow way? Now, I want to tell you right here, the presentation that Brother John gave us today is beautiful. I enjoyed it very much. Not only I heard everything because I could read it. So many times when you're speaking, I can't catch all your words, so I lose some of the vital points of it. But I really enjoyed it, and I appreciated it very much. And the Lord blessed him, and the Lord will continue to bless him because he has a proper heart attitude. You know, as our Master instructed his disciples, we're not to cling to the traditions and ideas of men, but strive to hold to the precious instructions of God. Though we are no longer bound by a set of laws, as were the Jewish people in the time of Moses and later, as to what we should eat and how we should dress and so forth, we should be guided by the spirit of a sound mind. We know that liberty in the temporal things is not where the true blessings lie. Our real blessings lie in the joy, the peace of the Holy Spirit, which should be the guiding influence of our lives. What do you pray for? Do you pray for the blessings and the joy and the blessings of this life? Or are you praying for the Holy Spirit? Are you praying to Heavenly Father to give you understanding of His Word and His truth? That understanding will take root in your heart and reflect out of your life, that your life may be a pleasing one, that your life might reflect Jesus, whom you're striving to become a copy of. Now, you can never be a physical copy of Jesus, but you can be a spiritual copy. And that's what you should be praying for, that we should be like our Lord Jesus in faith and love and obedience that caused him, because it was so great, it caused him to offer his life as a sacrifice, as a ransom for all the human race. And that's what we're doing. We're a part of that sacrifice. And so we want to emulate his character of how he was obedient to the word of God, and he sought always to do the God's will. He prayed daily, and he prayed always to the Heavenly Father, give him the strength to do. And that's what we should be doing. Our mind and our thoughts should be concerned and consumed with pleasing our Heavenly Father, what his will is. And even all these experiences right now, although they're very trying, but through the Lord's help and his guidance, he will see that we become good servants and may be faithful even unto death. We know that liberty and the temporal things are not where our blessings lie. And we, you know, our thoughts, our lives, and our hearts, only by so doing can each of us truly appreciate the truth and the loving character of our Heavenly Father. And you know, the only thing that's going to help you is the Holy Spirit. It helps us to keep our minds in pure things, not things that are of no value. The less we are focused on impure ideas and such, the more we will be built up in the most holy faith. Some time back, I heard this statement. I'd rather work with a construction gang than be a member of the wrecking gang. Now, I know what I'm talking about. I was in a construction for 51 years, so I know about it, and I know what wrecking can do, wrecking gangs. And having been in this field, I've always felt all my life that when I do something, I'm not ashamed to sign my name to it, that I built that. I didn't do that, but I wouldn't be ashamed to do it. And I wasn't bragging about it, but just the idea that I was glad I did a good job. Okay. If finished product should be so new and bright and shining, and it brought joy to you and to others who looked upon it. And one thought to all of all the cooperative efforts that had gone into that finished piece of work. On the other hand, when you saw a wrecking crew coming in, demolishing what had one time been a work of art, one would think of all the hands that labored to build it, and how it was but a heap of dust and rubble. And then we relate this to our lives, brethren. Do you or I strive to build ourselves up in the most holy faith? Do we strive to build one another up in the most holy faith? It is not good when you or I are downhearted, and when we get a call or a note from another member of the household of faith that is downhearted. And I get these calls, and they say, "Oh, I just have to talk to you. I'm so downhearted." And so we talk for an hour or two, and it's so happy for them that we're able to encourage one another, because they call me their downhearted, but they pick me up too, because we rejoice with another and we're trying to encourage one another to fight the good fight. And it's a hard thing in this day and age, brethren. Do we strive to build one another up in the most holy faith? Surely it gives our weary hearts joy rather than tears. As I related the heartfelt experiences to look upon a finished construction job, to view the wrecking crew who has the task of demolishing an older project, I saw a project being demolished. There were four huge stacks, 250 feet tall, and they were built at the turn of the century. And I was thinking, my grandfather, who I never met, he came in this country in 1900, in 1905, he was a bricklayer, and he worked building the steel mills around where I live. And he was a bricklayer, and he was part of building these stacks. And in the matter, they was going to demolish them. And now it took him a long time to build these four 250-foot stacks. You know, when a wrecking crew came in there, in a matter of less than 5 minutes, they were completely rubble. They placed charges, and it just brought them down exactly where they want them, and it was just a pile of rubble. When the bricks collapsed, they all just flew everywhere. So there you go. I could imagine that my grandfather, who would help to build that, would have been proud of the work that they did. And there were beautiful jobs done in them days with the work they did. So I'm just saying how some can glory and have pride in their work, and then, but yet a wrecking crew that does a proper job can take pride that they did their job correctly. That's not to demean them in any sense of the word, because it's the things that are necessary to do. You know, each of us does the work that are commissioned to do. But one thinks of all their sweat and hard work and pain and even tears that had gone into all those hard hours of labor when a building is constructed and then torn down. You know, the Lord gives us an example that we should daily call to mind. Should we not really strive to put down this little member of our body? It can become a wrecking crew. We have a little member in our body that's a wrecking crew. In itself, it's a wrecking crew. This is recorded in James, the 3rd chapter, verses 5-6. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. A little match can burn in California, probably 100,000+ acres have been burned by probably a little match. See? And this is what the tongue will do. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. It defiles the whole body. In previous verses, James states that man can control huge ships with a simple device. He can build a bridge, a bridle, and horse, and bridle a horse, and he controls its power. A large horse. And I've done that. At the age of 15, 16 years old, plowing on a field, I had a team of horses. There were 1,900-pound horses, big horses, big grays. And with a bridle and a horse, I could control them, go wherever they wanted them to go. See? So the same remedy that the Lord told the Pharisees that they may have it is the same remedy for each of us. And that is an undefiled heart. One must fill his heart, his mind with good things, to fill his mind with good thoughts. We know that this flesh tends to show love and caring by words and outward show, just like some of the Pharisees did with Jesus. But this is not what we want to do. Do we want to do things for our brethren out of love, not just pretending? When you do things for your brethren, do you do it because you love them, or are you just doing it for show? Someone once said, if you can't say anything good about someone, don't say anything at all. Better to keep quiet. We would hope that in time, as we learn from the word of the Lord, we will find something good to say or constructive to say. And how can we daily fight the tendencies of our flesh? We must continue to study his word, and meditate upon his precepts. And daily we should go to the throne of grace in prayer for help and thanksgiving for his precious word that helps us to walk this narrow way. We are all pilgrims in this barren land and are beset with many like experiences as others of this precious faith. You know, the riots and experiences that we're going through, the Brethren of the Dawn of Trustees, it causes us to go to the prayer more often. You don't have to wait till you sit down to a meal or when you're going to go to bed to say a prayer. You can pray any time. Just stop and say a prayer to the Heavenly Father, and he will listen to you because he has his holy angels watching over you, and they hear your prayer. And these holy angels carry your prayers to the Heavenly Father. He knows at all times what you're doing and how you're feeling. And so when you pour out your heart to the Lord at all times and all your experiences of life, sometimes they get pretty hectic. And when you try to go to bed at night and you can't. You can't go to sleep. And maybe you watch the clock or 5, 4, 3, 4, 5, 6 o'clock in the morning, you're still not sleeping. And if you say a prayer, you will go to sleep. Because your mind will be eased. And you're trusting not on yourself, but you're trusting on God. You're trusting on His Word. You're trusting on His sure promises to help you in this experience. And so that's what we're doing. We're trusting on the Lord that He will work out this experience. Whatever His will be, that's the way it's going to be. Exactly the Heavenly Father wants. We will realize that our daily battle is with our flesh, the world, and the adversary. And we strive to show a measure of love even those who oppose us or do not like what we know is truth. We will find ourselves being built up and not torn down. Our best example, brethren, is that of our dear Lord and Master. And we trust we may become a good example of His love and His devotion to the Heavenly Father. And may the Lord give us the wisdom, the strength to do those things that are so pleasing to the Father. And that's what should be our thoughts. How am I pleasing the Heavenly Father? Not pleasing myself, but pleasing the Heavenly Father. Am I walking in the footsteps of His Son? Am I striving to be more like His Son in faith, in love, in obedience to the Word of God? Now He gives us this Word. Now He doesn't miraculously give the Word to you. You have to search for it. You have to study the Word of God to find out what He has in store for you. These answers don't come just out of the blue. They don't come in a dream. You start having dreams about it, you better pray more. Because you need it. So, but the Lord will, He hears us, and He knows us, we are but dust. And so, final point I want to make on this, brother. We are not to judge one another how we might dress, or how we might eat, or things like that. Temporal things. We are each one responsible for ourselves. Now, if you see somebody putting something in their mouth that you don't like, that's your problem. You cannot judge them, and they cannot judge you. Because, like I said, Jesus said, it's not what goes in your mouth, is what comes out of it. And that little tongue is the thing that does the damage. It can either make you or break you. And we want our words to be blessed. We want our words to be honoring our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. And we don't want to be like the Pharisees. And sad to say, there are some in the Bible student movement who are like the Pharisees. They're criticizing, always criticizing those who strive to walk in this narrow way. And we want to refrain from that. We don't want to be a part of that. And we want to encourage our brethren no matter where they are. We want to love them and serve them and pray for them that the Lord keeps them under His wing and in the shadow of His hand. And if He does that, then you're safe and you will be with the Lord. So, dear brethren, may the Lord continue to bless you as you strive to serve Him.